I'd like to take this opportunity, inshallah, tabarak wa ta'ala, so as to read some of the ayahs of the book of Allah tabarak wa ta'ala in the hopes that we can get a clearer understanding of the revelation that Allah tabarak wa ta'ala, out of His infinite mercy, has revealed unto us. And we're going to deal with some ayahs that are commonly misunderstood. One of the brothers had a disagreement or a discrepancy with another brother about the meaning of these ayahs. So we wanted to make the fa'ida or the benefit general. So we thought that it would be appropriate to deal with these ayahs with the community. And again, we like to reiterate the message of today's khutbah, and that is that we have to acquaint ourselves with this book, the book of Allah tabarak wa ta'ala. And we have to do what we can to learn the language of the Quran and to learn how to read the book of Allah in the Arabic tongue, the language that it has been revealed in. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told us in the authentic hadith that's been collected by Imam al-Bukhari on the authority of Anas ibn Malik radiyallahu tabarak wa ta'ala anhu qal sami'tu Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam yaqul al-mahiru bil-Qur'an مع البررة سفر يوم القيامة ومن يقرأه وهو عليه شاق فله أجران. The person who reads the Quran and he's an expert in reading the Quran, he knows how to read the Quran with tajweed, he will be with the angels يوم القيامة. And the person who reads the Quran and it's difficult for him, he will get a double reward. So for those of you who Arabic is not your language, do not let shaitan fool you by making you think that it's a useless situation to try and read the Quran because you don't read Arabic. This is not the case. Do the best that you can. Allah tabarak wa ta'ala, as you all know, does not hold the soul responsible for that which is beyond its ability. So you're required to try. Allah tabarak wa ta'ala in the Quran in Surah Al-Kahf has told us a story about two men. And before getting into these ayahs, it's important that you brothers realize that Surah Al-Kahf is a very important surah of the Quran. And we know that all of the Quran is important, but some of the Quran has certain virtues that other ayahs and other surahs don't have. One of the virtues of Surah Al-Kahf is that whoever can memorize the first 10 ayahs from Surah Al-Kahf, it will be a protection for him from a dajjal. This a Dajjal who, when he comes, is going to be in a tremendous fitna for the person who has some serious iman. The Muslim who memorized the Quran and memorized a lot of hadith, the scholar of Islam, is going to have a problem with a Dajjal. This creation of Allah tabarak wa ta'ala, all of the prophets from Nuh to our messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam warned their people about a Dajjal. So when he comes, the average person from the Muslim, the average person, when he is confronted with the fitna of Dajjal, he's going to fall victim to the trick of a Dajjal. In this society in which we live today, right now, the scales are two types. We have the Mizan of Ar-Rahman, the scales of Ar-Rahman, and the Mizan of Ash-Shaytan. The majority of the people today are judging by the scales of a shaitan. They are judging by the scales of shaitan, and this is going to come clear to us in this ayah in the Quran. If you were to ask the person, the Muslim, what is what do you call that when you go to Egypt? A siyaha? What is that? What is tourism? If you ask a person, what is tourism in Islam? You'll find that the Muslim may tell you tourism is going to Spain, tourism is going to Egypt to look at the pyramids, tourism is going to some place in Africa to look at whatever the people left there. But this is tourism in the scales of a shaitan. As for in Islam, the Prophet ﷺ told us in the authentic hadith, siyahatul ummati al-jihad fi sabilillah. The tourism of my ummah is making jihad. If you were to ask a person about the breath of the person who was fighting, the person who's fasting, most people find this smell offensive. And they will tell you that this smell is repugnant. But in the scales of Allah tabarak wa ta'ala, this smell is more beloved to him than the smell of misk, the best type of perfume. So now, when it Dajjal comes, and he says to the earth to bring forth your treasures that have been buried within you for so many years, when the people see this, most of the people will be fooled. So it's highly recommended, ikhwan fillah, that you brothers try your best to remember or memorize these 10 ayats of the Quran, the beginning of Surah Al-Kahf, and you have your wives and your children to memorize it, to protect you from a Dajjal. Also, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told us that Surah Al-Kahf, whoever reads it, a light will be made to go in front of him from one Jummah to the next Jummah. So it's the Sunnah of Al-Mustafa alayhi salatu wasalam that we read Surah Al-Kahf Yawm Al-Jummah. In this surah, in ayah number 32, Allah tabarak wa ta'ala says, A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytan rajim. وَضَرَبَ لَهُمْ مَثَلًا رَجُلَيْنِ جَعَلْنَا لِأَحَدِهِمَا جَنَّتَيْنِ مِنْ أَعْنَابٍ وَحَفَفْنَاهُمَا بِنَخْلٍ وَجَعَلْنَا بَيْنَهُمَا زَرْعًا كِلْتَا الْجَنَّتَيْنِ آتَتْ أُكُلَهَا وَلَمْ تَظْلِمْ مِنْهُ شَيْئًا وَفَجَّرْنَا خِلَالَهُمَا نَهَرًا وَكَانَ لَهُ ثَمَرٌ فَقَالَ لِصَاحِبِهِ وَهُوَ يُحَاوِرُهُ أنا أكثر منك مالا وأعز نفرا ودخل جنته وهو ظالم لنفسه قال ما أظن أن تبيد هذه أبدا وما أظن ساعة قائمة ولئن رددت إلى ربي لأجدن خيرا منها منقلبا قال له صاحبه وهو يهاوره أكفرت بالذي خلقك من تراب ثم من نطفة ثم سواك رجلا لكن هو الله ربي ولا أشرك بربي أحدا ولولا إذ دخلت جنتك قلت ما شاء الله لا قوة إلا بالله إن ترني أنا أقل منك مالا وولدا. Allah tabarak wa ta'ala tells us in these ayats, he said, and rehearse unto them the example of the two men. One of these two men, we gave him two gardens of dates, or two gardens of grapes. And we caused these two gardens of grapes to be surrounded with date palm trees. And we made between these date palm trees a zara'a, or some vegetables. These two gardens that this man was given, it gave forth all of its produce. Everything that the man planted, everything that was in the garden, it sent forth its produce, and it didn't keep anything back. And we caused to spring in the middle of all of that river. So when he got this produce, he said to his companion, and he was arguing with him, he said, I have more money than you, and I have more following of people. So he entered into these gardens that Allah tabarak wa ta'ala gave him in a state where he was oppressive to himself. And he said, I do not think that this is ever going to go away. And I don't think that the hour is going to be established. And if it is established, I'm going to turn back to my Lord and I'm going to get better than this. So the man that he was arguing with said to him, and he was refuting him, he said, have you disbelieved in the one who has created you from dirt? And then he created you from a sperm, and then he made you a man. As for me, verily he is Allah, my Lord, and I will not make shirk with my Lord. And if you only entered into your garden and you said, MashaAllah, there is no power except with Allah, if you saw, that I have less money than you and less children. Here, ikhwan, first of all, we see in this ayah that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed this man with that which anyone, if they were given this, even today, these gardens, he would be extremely happy, and he would be considered in the eyes of the people a man who has been blessed. But unlike the mu'min, who is thankful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he realizes that everything that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, everything that he has given him, whether a lot or a little, he realizes that this is a test for him. Unlike the mu'min, this man became arrogant and haughty. The point of difference that the two brothers had, and this is what we want to clarify here today, is whether or not this man was a believer. Because in the ayahs he said, I don't think that this is ever going to go away. And if it was to go away and I was to die and I was to turn back to my Lord, I'm going to find with my Lord that which is better than this. So it could be understood that this man believed in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala because he attributed the lordship to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we have one brother saying that he was saying he's his Lord, and the other brother was saying that he's not his Lord. And I recall a khutbah that a brother gave before, in which he said on the minbar that this man was a mu'min when he gave the tafsir of this ayah. First of all, ikhwan, we always try to explain to the people the importance of understanding and studying at-tawheed, the oneness, the knowledge of the oneness of Allah tabarak wa ta'ala. And the scholars of al-Islam have split this knowledge of at-tawheed up into three parts. And most of you are well aware of this division. At-tawheed, tawheed al-uluhiyya, and tawheed al-rububiyya, and tawheed al-asma wa sifat. Tawheed al-uluhiyya being the recognition of Abdullah that there's nothing deserves worship except Allah tabarak wa ta'ala. He worships only Allah. He only prays to Allah tabarak wa ta'ala. He only sacrifices to Allah. He only makes dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and so forth and so on. And this is the form of tawheed, or the division of tawheed, that if the Abdullah and the Amat Allah has it, inshaAllah, no matter what deed that they do, they're inside of Islam. Tawheed al-uluhiyya. As for the tawheed al-rububiyya, it's the recognition that Allah tabarak wa ta'ala is the Lord of everything, that Allah is the creator of everything, that Allah tabarak wa ta'ala is the sustainer of everything, the giver of everything, the protector of everything. And the believers from amongst the Muslims and the non-believers sharing this alike. And of course, lastly but not leastly, tawheed al-asma wa sifat, and that is the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in His names and His descriptions that He has given us in the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Here in this situation, ikhwan, this man is a person who just believes in at-tawheed al-rububiyyah. He believes in the lordship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But also, Fir'aun believed in at-tawheed al-rububiyyah, and Iblis himself believed in the tawheed al-rububiyyah. But this isn't enough to take a person outside of kufr to bring him into al-Islam. So we know that the prophets from Nuh all the way to Muhammad alayhim salawatullahi wa salamu, all of these prophets came with one central message, and that is the message of this tawheed. And also in their legislation they had some principles that were one and the same. For an example, the belief in the books of Allah, the belief in the angels of Allah, the belief in the day of judgment, the belief in the divine decree. So in this ayah here, the man is saying, I don't think that the hour is ever going to be established. When he made this statement, it's clear to us that he's not a Muslim. Because there's not a prophet except that he told the people about the Yawm al-Qiyamah, about the hour. And to disbelieve in one of these articles of faith is kufr. And that's why the response of the man was, أَكَفَرْتَ بِالَّذِي خَلَقَكَ مِنْ تُرَابٍ. Have you disbelieved in the one who has created you from dirt? Because he denied this Yawm al-Qiyam. And not only that, but he also took his hawa, or his desires, as a god along with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asks us in one of the ayahs of the Quran, have you not seen the one who has made his desires a god along with Allah? So here the question may arise, what about that hadith that's authentic? The man who told his children, if I die, he was about to die, he said, if I die, I want you people to take my body and burn it. Take my ashes and throw some of it in the water, throw some of it on the land, and throw some of it in the air. Because if Allah is capable of bringing me back together, He's going to punish me a punishment that He never punished anyone else before. If Allah is capable of bringing me back together again, He's going to punish me a punishment that He never punished anyone before. The man, what he used to do, it's been explained to us in other hadith, is whenever someone would get buried, he would dig up their body and he would take the clothes that they were shrouded in and go and sell it. So he was afraid now that he's going to be held responsible for what he did, digging up and stealing the money of the dead people who still have rights over the people. So when he died, his children did what he ordered them to do, and Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala ordered the water and ordered the land and ordered the wind to bring his body back together, and there he was standing before Allah. And he asked them, what made you do such a thing? He said, because I was afraid of you, O Lord. So the Prophet ﷺ said that Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala forgave him and put him in the paradise. Now the question is, here this man has disbelieved in Allah's ability. And Allah clearly tells us in so many ayahs of the Quran, وَاللَّهُ قَادِرٌ عَلَى كُلِّ شَيْءٍ وَاللَّهُ عَلَى كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٌ. And Allah is capable of all things. So for someone to say that Allah can't do something is a statement of kufr. But this man was put into paradise. How do we understand that? And this ayah here, where the man denies Yawm al-Qiyamah and Allah establishes disbelief in the Quran. Does anybody know? Abu Safiya. Does anyone know? Go ahead, Abu Safiya. Don't be shy. Go ahead. Bismillah. Nah, that's it. Sort of. In the Islam, the Prophet ﷺ told us in the authentic hadith, he said, مَا أَحَدٌ أَحَبُّ إِلَيْهِ الْعُذُرُ مِنَ اللَّهِ وَمِنْ أَجْلِ ذَلِكَ بَعَثَ الْمُبَشِّرِينَ وَمُنذِرِينَ. There is no one who likes excuses more than Allah. And because of that, He sent people who gave glad tidings and warnings. In this religion of Al-Islam, Ikhwan, and this is extremely important, Allah tabarak wa ta'ala, out of His infinite mercy, and Allah is Al-Hakim, and Al-Aleem, and Al-Khabir, and Al-Azim. Unlike us, when Allah ta'ala looks at an issue, there's nothing concerning that issue except that Allah has encompassed the issue totally in His knowledge. As for the human beings, they only see one aspect of it, two aspects of it, and as a result of that, the ruling that they give is an oppressive ruling. Oppressive to themselves and oppressive to the one who they're ruling in this judgment. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves to give the people excuses. So therefore, this man in the hadith who was forgiven, because of his extreme fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it pushed him to make a statement that is normally considered to be kufr because of the fear that he had. And we know in extremities, whenever the abd is confronted with extremities, he may do and say things that are not halal. For an example, the other hadith where the Prophet ﷺ said, verily Allah is more happy Verily Allah is more happy when His servant makes tawbah than the man who is riding in the desert and he gets off his camel and the camel runs away with his food and the drink. So he's in the middle of the desert and he goes under a tree so as to die. And when he goes to get some shade, to die under the shade, he falls asleep. And when he wakes up, he finds that the camel is over, standing over his head, and on the camel is his food and drink. So after thinking he was going to die, when he wakes up, he sees this camel, he says, Allahumma anta abdi wa ana rabbuka. He said, Oh Allah, you are my slave and I'm your Lord. The Prophet ﷺ said, أَخْطَأَ مِنْ شِدَّةَ فَرْحِهِ. He made a mistake because he was so happy. This is a statement of disbelief that this man made. To say, Oh Allah, you are my Abd and I'm your Lord. But Allah tabarak wa ta'ala takes into consideration this man's condition. Because of this extreme happiness, he made a mistake. As for this other man, because of his extreme fear of Allah tabarak wa ta'ala, he made a statement that he shouldn't have made. So we say that to say to you brothers that number one, this man here disbelieves because from the beginning he's arrogant and haughty. Nothing made him say that except his arrogance. And number two, when we as Muslims look at the other Muslims and we start to pass judgment, we have to be extremely careful, ikhwan, about the type of labels we attach to Muslims. One of the major sins in al-Islam is to say that a Muslim is not a Muslim when in fact he's a Muslim. To put someone outside of the realm of al-Islam when he doesn't belong out there is a major sin in al-Islam. And to take someone who's outside of the realm of al-Islam and to put him inside of it is a great sin in al-Islam. So therefore, we say to the brothers, we need to really be careful about what our tongues are saying when we're saying so-and-so is a kafir. Why is he a kafir? Because he doesn't judge by that which Allah has revealed. This is not what the Prophet ﷺ brought. That's true. Allah in the Quran has clearly explained to us that people become kuffar because they don't judge by that which Allah has revealed. But if we were to take this ayah, we can apply this ayah to every single person sitting in this musalla and take him outside of Islam. To cut your beard is to judge by other than that which Allah has revealed. Do we say that the person who cuts his beard is a kafir? Of course not. Of course not. To wear something below your elbow, your ankle bone, is to judge with other than that which Allah has revealed. Whether it's a thobe, whether it's a pants, whether it's izar, whatever it is. And on and on and on. But before we are to judge in somebody's situation, ikhwan, we're supposed to first make sure that that individual understands what he's doing. The argument has to be established on this brother. So I say to you brothers, many of us, we do not have the ability to judge with justice. There are certain situations that are in our heart, certain conditions that are happening to us. As a result of them, we talk from emotion. A lot of our brothers who are being oppressed because they can't go back to their country, we feel for those brothers. And we feel for our brothers who are in the countries that are under the oppressive yoke of the oppressive ruler. We feel for those brothers as well. And we have to. So don't misconstrue the two. We recognize that those people are being oppressed by oppressors. But that oppression does not allow you and me to also transgress the bounds and to start saying things that we shouldn't say. By saying so and so is a kafir because he did A, B, and C. This is not what the Prophet ﷺ brought to us. But when it's time to say that someone is a disbeliever, it's wajib upon us to say he's a disbeliever. But now, since I've been back, I hear a lot of people speaking about such and such a ruler is a kafir and such a ruler is a kafir. First of all, they're talking and they don't have any knowledge. And second of all, they're talking based upon emotion. And thirdly, they're not just.
because it's my country and they're doing such and such a thing to my people, he's a kafir. Allah tabarak wa ta'ala tells us in the Quran, ikhwan, and this is a very important lesson, and then inshallah we'll entertain the questions that you may have. Allah tells us in the Quran, يَا أَيُّوَ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا عَلَيْكُمْ أَنفُسَكُمْ لَا يُدُرُّكُمْ مَنْ ضَلَّى إِذَا اهْتَدَيْتُمْ. O you who believe, O you who believe, you are responsible for your own self. It does not hurt you, those who go astray, if you are guided aright. We understand from this ayah that if you are on the Siratul Mustaqeem, and so and so from the Muslims is not on the Siratul Mustaqeem, you cannot take this person and what he's doing as an excuse for you to be oppressive. It does not harm you, those who go astray, as long as you're guided aright. So I can't say, because my wife is acting in a way that is unbefitting for a mu'mina to act, therefore I'm not going to pray. That's not an excuse to Allah tabarak wa ta'ala. Another ayah clearly explains this understanding to us when Allah tabarak wa ta'ala said in the Quran, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا لَا يَجْرِمَنَّكُمْ شَنَآنُ قَوْمٍ عَلَىٰ أَلَّا تَعْدِلُوا اِعْدِلُوا هُوَ أَقْرَبُ لِلتَّقْوَىٰ. O you who believe, do not let a people's former oppression against you cause you to go astray, but be just. This is closer to the taqwa. The reason why this ayat in Surah Ma'idah was revealed is because when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, him and his companions, they were going to Mecca to do the rites of Allah tabarak wa ta'ala, the kuffar came and prevented them from coming into Mecca. So they had this thing that's known as Sulh al-Hudaybiyah, this treaty. In the treaty, the Prophet agreed to a lot of things that seemed to be in the favor of the kuffar. For an example, they couldn't come to Mecca that year. They had to let so many years go by before they returned to Mecca. And when they return to Mecca, they only can come with their swords and not the weapons that's used for war. The Prophet agreed that if a person from Mecca leaves Mecca, he has to come back to Mecca. And if a person from the Muslims leaves Medina, he has to stay in Mecca. Many, many, many things the Prophet agreed to. When Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu ta'ala anhu heard this, he became upset. And he went to Abu Bakr and he said to Abu Bakr, are we not believers in Allah? Do we not support the Prophet? Are we not on the haq? Abu Bakr said yes to all of that, but verily he's the messenger of Allah and he knows what he's doing. When the Prophet came back to the Muslims, Umar said to him, are we not Muslims? Do we not believe in Allah? Are we not on the haq? Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said yes. Was sabran jameela, and patience is beautiful. You all know the story. Finally, what happened was, the Muslims who left Mecca to go to Medina, they had to come back. So when they came back, they set up shop in the middle of the way between Medina and Mecca, and they used to kill the kuffar whenever they were going. So the kuffar asked the Prophet, get rid of these people. So the point is, all of that turned out in the favor of the Prophet. Finally, when the Muslims came back to conquer Mecca, they had an army that none could meet in the Arabian Peninsula. So the Muslims were saying, what? We're going to repay them for what they did to us when we wanted to make Hajj before. We're going to kill them all because we have the number. We're going to not leave one of them because we had the number. And Allah tabarak wa ta'ala revealed this ayah. Do not let a people's former aggression towards you cause you to go astray. Be just. This is closer to taqwa. So ikhwan, because something happens to you directly, whether it happens to your mother or your father or your brother or your sister or your country, this is a trial from Allah tabarak wa ta'ala to see your iman. And many of us as Muslim men, we find it strange. We say to ourselves, why the Muslim woman? We know that Allah has given the man a lot of rights over this woman. He's raised us in degrees and ranks. So the point that he said in the authentic hadith, لو كنت آمرا أحدا أن يسجد لأحدا لأمرت النساء المرأة أن تسجد لزوجها. If I was to order someone to make sajda to someone else, I would have ordered the woman to make sajda to her husband. Many ayahs, many hadith tell us about the superiority and the virtues of the man over the woman. So many of us can't understand, when we want to get married to a second wife, why is it that the first wife has a problem with that? This is from Islam, sister, what's the problem? Whenever the brother says to her, stay in the house or dress this way, we can't understand, why is it that these women act this way? Now the question is, you have to wear the shoe now, akhi. Why is it when these clear ayahs and hadith come to us about making takfir about the people, we don't apply them to ourselves? Why do we have a problem with that? Why is it when Allah tabarak wa ta'ala told us in the Quran and the Prophet in the Sunnah how we're supposed to deal with oppressive rulers? How we're supposed to view them? What we're supposed to do when they've been put over us? Why is it we don't apply those ayahs and those hadith? أَتُؤْمِنُونَ بِبَعْدِ الْكِتَابِ وَتَكْفَرُونَ بَعْضِ بَعْضِ Do we believe in some of the book? Disbelieve in other ones? أَتَعْمُرُونَ النَّاسِ بِالْبِرْءُ تَنْسَوْنَ أَنْفُسَكُمْ Do you order the people with righteousness and you forget to do so yourself? So, one of the biggest problems that we have in this issue, Ikhwan, and this issue seems to be one of the reasons why there's division amongst the hearts of the believers. Actually, coming outside into the situation and looking at it as a person who's not for ha'ulai and not for ha'ulai, I think that the both sides have to realize that something is very important. Here on the one side, the people are saying these people are oppressive and we have to have jihad and we have to have the khilafah and so forth and so on. Wallahi, all that is the haq and that's the truth. For someone to be against jihad is kufr, disbelief. Some of the scholars consider the jihad to be the sixth pillar of al-Islam. The mujahid is the person who will get the ability to enter into the jannah of Allah tabarak wa ta'ala bila hisab. He will have no reckoning whatsoever unless he has a debt. What else can you get that? You can't get that making salah. So all of that is true. So being that that's true, it's not befitting for me to hate a brother or to be at odds with a brother simply because he loves jihad. Jihad is from Islam. And then on the other hand, the other brothers who are saying to the brothers, listen, we have to follow what the Prophet left for us to follow in terms of dealing with this issue. We have to follow the Quran and the Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ and understand these ayahs and these hadith the way the Sahabas understood it. So when the Sahabas were tried with the rulership of Hajjaj ibn Yusuf, how did they respond to the situation? So if that's a person's position, how is it that I'm going to say, no, you're an enemy to me, you don't like jihad? This is oppression. This is oppression to yourself and to the other brother. So Allah tabarak wa ta'ala tells us in the Quran, Ikhwan, to say to the Bani Israel, Ya Ahl Kitab, ta'alu ila kalimatin sawa'un baynana wa baynakum. Anna na'buda illa Allah, O people of the book. Let us come to a word that is in the middle. Let us come to a word that we can agree upon between ourselves. That we do not worship anything other than Allah. If this is the methodology that Allah has ordered us to say to the people of the book who killed the Prophet, who consistently lie and change the book, then what about the Muslims? Even more so. So I believe, akhi, that a lot of brothers in this masjid and other than this masjid just are following their desires on both sides. Because this is not the way of ikhtilaf and this is not the way of understanding al-Islam properly. So let us come to a kalima siwa'un baynana. Let us come to a word and a mutual agreement between ourselves. Let us not hate jihad and the kalimatul haq. Not kufr. Fawahid. And let us not hate the minhaj of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Al-Islam is very clear. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, out of His infinite mercy, has explained to us every affair. The Prophet said, what? مَا مِنْ شَيْءٍ يُقَرِّبُكُمْ مِنَ الْجَنَّةِ إِلَّا أَمَرْتُكُمْ بِهِ وَمَا مِنْ شَيْءٍ يُقَرِّبُكُمْ إِلَى النَّارِ إِلَّا نَهِيتُكُمْ عَنْهِ. There's nothing that will cause you to come closer to Jannah except I explained it to you. Nothing that will cause you to come closer to the hellfire except that I prevented it from you. So now when the brother gets up for salah and he's calling the people back to the sunnah, someone says, you guys are always messing around with these small affairs and these small issues. The salat and taqsweet al-safuf and wearing this and wearing that and the bidah and the ummah getting killed all over the place and the blood of the Muslims. What are you talking about? That's a small affair? How? When the Prophet ﷺ told us, there's nothing that will cause you to come to the Jannah except he ordered us with it. Nothing except you close to the Nar except he preventing you from it. If it was small, he would have left it out. So everything he told us about was important. لا يحقرن أحدكم شيئا من المعروف. Do not let any of you, as the Prophet said, صلى الله عليه وسلم, do not let any of you look at something that is ma'ruf as a small affair. There's nothing small in our religion. But of course, there are what we call awliyat. There are things that are more important than other things. The aqidah is more important than everything else. There's no jihad for the mushrik. There's no jihad for the person who doesn't pray. There's no jihad for the person who doesn't give zakat and he's able to give zakat. So with that, ikhwan, I say to you, brothers, let us keep our hawa to ourselves and not take our hawa as a god along with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And let us read these ayahs and these hadith between ourselves as a jama'ah, and let us come to a word that is amicable between ourselves, that we understand and practice this al-Islam the way the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam brought it and the way that the Sahabas understood it. If there are any questions, inshallah, we are entertaining some of the questions, but we're not going to stay here for a very long time. So if anybody has a question, tafadhal. Naam, Abu Safiya.
The first part of my question is this. Is takfir from the fundamentals of Ahlul Sunnati wal Jama'ah? And second thing is calling to takfir and jihad the da'wah of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam?
The answer to that question, Akhi, has some details attached to it. It's not yes and it's not no, just like that. As for it being from the fundamentals of the da'wah of Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah, or the da'wah that the Prophet brought, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, of course, when the Prophet came, one of the names of the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, is Al-Fariq. He is the one who makes the... Ishad al-Faraqa. The separation. He's the one who separates the Islam from the Kufr, the Iman from the Kufr. So when he came and he brought his da'wah, of course he's going to establish what's Kufr and what's not Kufr, who's a Kafir and who's not a Kafir. So in that sense, that happened. But we don't find in the da'wah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that he went to great lengths and he took a lot of time out and he made a lot of durus about saying Abu Lahab is a Kafir, Abu Jahl is a Kafir. Nah, we don't find this. We don't find this in the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It's a well-known fact that they were kuffar and they were being called to al-Islam, but he did not take the time out to make that his danger, his dandana. You know, that's all he talked about all the time. So it's not from the usul in that aspect, in that he didn't come and he made this the focal point that he talked about all the time, and he never left the opportunity except that this was talked about. Naam.
Right. I'd like you to give me what do you think about a Muslim taking spilling another Muslim's blood? Right? You know what I mean? What advice would you give to a Muslim who's spilling another Muslim blood? What is it? like probably we've seen like in these countries, Arab countries and so on, where Muslims are killing Muslims. But what would you give like to a brother like in this community who will probably spill another Muslim blood? What you know what I mean? Could you...
The spilling of another Muslim's blood is from the major sins. And Allah Tabarak wa Ta'ala has informed us in Surah An-Nisa that whoever spills the blood of a mu'min muta'ammidan, فَجَزَاءُهُ جَهَنَّمْ خَالِدِينَ فِيهَا. Whoever kills a Muslim intentionally, his reward will be the hellfire and he will forever remain there. This ayah in itself needs some explanation. And the explanation is that if he made it halal, the killing of a Muslim and the spilling of his blood, then he's going to be in the hellfire forever. If he made it halal. But the person who kills a Muslim intentionally, and he died on la ilaha illallah, inshaAllah, Allah, if he chooses to put him in the hellfire, he will do so. If he chooses to put him in the Jannah, he will do so. The Prophet ﷺ told us in the authentic hadith, لا يحل دم امرئ مسلم إلا بإحدى الثلاث. It's not permissible to spill the blood of a Muslim except in one of three situations. As Fayyibu Zani, the man who made zina and he was married. He made zina or she made zina, sexual fornication, she made fornication or he made fornication, and one of them, and they were married, then they're killed. وَمَنْ قَتْلَ نَفْسٍ مِنْ دُونِ النَّفْسِ. And whoever killed someone else unjustly who didn't deserve to be killed. وَالْمُرْتَدْ تَارَقَ الْجَمَعَ. And the person who leaves Al-Islam and he leaves the Jama'ah. These are the three people who can be killed according to the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So to kill a Muslim, this is from the major sins, akhi. And we know that the Prophet ﷺ said, اجتنبوا السبع موبقات. Stay away from the seven major sins. He said, الشرك بالله وقتل النفس التي حرمها الله. And killing a soul that didn't deserve to be killed. And he goes on to say some other hadith, أكل المال اليتيم الربا, and so forth and so on. So the point is that this is clear proof that killing the Muslim is from the major sins. And one of the ways that we know that something is from a major sin is if Allah Tabarak wa Ta'ala or His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam describe that thing, whoever does this, if Allah says Allah will not look at him yawm al-qiyamah, Allah will not speak to him yawm al-qiyamah, Allah will turn away from him yawm al-qiyamah, he will be in the hellfire, he's like Iblis, he's like Fir'aun, he's like the Mushrikeen, he will not smell the fragrance of paradise. Anytime you see one of these descriptions connected to an action, whoever does this is the recompense, you know that this is a major sin. So the Prophet clearly said in the hadith, stay away from the seven major sins. And he mentioned what? Killing someone who doesn't deserve to be killed. And we also have many hadith, akhi, and ayahs from the Quran. وَلَا تَقْتُلُوا أَنفُسَكُمْ. Do not kill one another. Do not kill yourselves. Do not kill one another. So here, for us to even think about shedding the blood of another Muslim is clear proof that the person is majnoon, crazy. Already our numbers are small, already. We're mustada'afoon, already. Weak. So you're going to eliminate people from the ummah and then turn around and say, the ulama of Islam don't understand the waqa. And you understand it? Not you. The person. So it's definitely from the major sins, akhi, to make the blood of the Muslims halal. And we have many famous statements, like the famous Imam Ayub al-Sakhtiyani, who was one of the contemporaries of Imam Ahmed. He used to say that the people never started the bid'ah of takfir, saying so-and-so is a kafir, so-and-so is a kafir, except that after that, they made the blood of the Muslims halal. Along with this problem of kafir, comes right after that, along with it, attached to it, holding on to the ankle bone, holding on to the heel of the issue of takfir, right along with it is the making of the blood halal of the Muslims. Right to the Khawarij, who made the blood of the Sahaba, people who the Prophet ﷺ said were in Jannah. Those hadith weren't enough to make those people realize that this is a dangerous issue. So we need to stay away from even contemplating such an affair. Now,
how do we prescribe punishment? We haven't got khalifa, so if someone does a sin, such as a brother was accused of molesting a young girl, how will we deal with this? Should we take it to the police? Should we take it to the imam? What do we do in this situation?
You should leave that question to the major scholars of other Islam to take responsibility to answer that question. But know for a surety that taking out of the hudud is something that is peculiar to the imam of the Muslim. It's not for every time Dick and Harry to take it upon himself to take out the hudud. Or we'll have folder, confusion, the ranks of Muslims. Confusion. How are you going to take the hudud out? Because, simply put, I'm the imam of this masjid. So I decide that I can take the hudud out. The question is now put to me, where do you get this proof from? Is it something special for me? Of course it's not. Not especially for me. So it's something for everyone to do. Now you can do the hudud, he can do the hudud, he can do the hudud, he can do the hudud. The people in the other masjid can make the hudud. Confusion, folder. Islam didn't come with confusion. Islam came and added order to the life of the human being. As for going to the kuffar, the asl is that the Muslim does not go to the kuffar. As the Prophet ﷺ said, حَقُّ مُسْلِمْ عَلَى مُسْلِمْ أَنْ لَا يُسَلِّمُهُ إِلَىٰ عَدُوِّهِ. The right of a Muslim on another Muslim is that he shouldn't give him up to the kuffar, he shouldn't surrender him. So the asl, at the beginning we don't go to the kuffar, we try to solve our problems by ourselves. But if you can't get your haq except from the kafir, you can't get your haq for sure, your haq is going to go. And you can't get it except from the kuffar, and it's really your haq. In the Islamic society, that haq will return to you if they were to judge by the book of Allah. Then you can go to the kuffar to get your haq. At the same time hating it and knowing that that's not the right ruling. But out of compulsion you were compelled to do such a thing. But what's better than that is to leave your haq, because the Prophet ﷺ said, مَنْ تَرَكَ شَيْءٍ لِلَّهِ يُعَوِّدُهُ اللَّهُ بِمَا هُوَ أَفْضَلْ مِنْهُ. Whoever leaves something for Allah's sake, Allah will replace that thing that he left with that which is better. But some people are not on that level. The sister is being oppressed by her husband. She's being oppressed. And she knows that she cannot get her haq except from the kuffar, because the Muslims aren't going to do anything about it, or they can't do anything about it, then it's permissible for her to go and to do that. And that's a fatwa that I heard from Ali Hassan Abdul Hamid, as well as Sheikh Abu Abdul Rahman Abdullah bin Salih Al-Urbaynan. Naam? To eat?
Eat together with one bowl, in one bowl. Yes, he is not the Muslim.
There's nothing that I know of that would prevent the Muslim from eating with a kafir from one bowl, unless he knows he has some disease that he's going to get, or if the kafir is a clear enemy of al-Islam, you're not supposed to sit with him. If he's a clear enemy of al-Islam, but to sit with him and to eat with him, I see nothing that makes that haram in al-Islam. And we know that the rule in Usul al-Fiqh is that everything is haram, is halal. Everything is, the asl of everything is that it's halal until there's something that comes to make it haram. So in this situation, I do not know of anything that will make that haram, unless some other outside thing is coming in. He's an enemy to al-Islam, he has some disease or something like this.
Assalamu alaikum. Assalamu alaikum.
Brother,
I was wondering if two brothers were to fight and they parted, yeah, both, you know, or at least one of them have an ill feeling towards the other, and they don't make it up. What's the feeling there? I mean, what's supposed to happen? And one of them say they had a fight in this masjid, and the other one left. The one who got the most of the beating or whatever left the masjid and didn't return because he felt he'd been wrong. What's the feeling there?
First of all, Ikhwan, the sunnah in terms of the salam and the salam, assalamu alaikum, the greetings of Al-Islam, the Prophet ﷺ has told us, right, that the salam is when you're coming in to the majlis or you're going out. That's what the sunnah is. So every time one of us wants to ask a question, we shouldn't say assalamu alaikum, assalamu alaikum, assalamu alaikum, because this is not what the sunnah is. The Prophet ﷺ told us that the sunnah of the salam is when you're coming in and you're going out. And the going out salam has just as much right as the coming in salam. It's no less important. So a lot of us, when we come in, we say assalamu alaikum, but when we go out, we don't say assalamu alaikum. And he said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that the going out, the exiting salam, has just as much right as the coming in salam. So we don't have to say assalamu alaikum every time. As for the question of the brother, jazahullahu khaira, to fight a Muslim is from the major sins. The two Muslims who fight is a major sin. Muslims should not fight, as Allah Ta'ala tells us in so many ayahs of the Quran, وَاعْتَصِمُوا بِحَبْلِ اللَّهِ جَمِيعًا وَلَا تَفَرَّقُوا. Hold on to the cable of Allah together and don't fight. And we know that the knowledge of Laylatul Qadr was lost because Muslims were fighting one another. Major sin to fight another Muslim. And the Prophet ﷺ told us in an authentic hadith, لَا ضَرَرَ وَلَا ضِرَارَ. There's no harm and no reciprocating harm. All of these hadith and ayahs clearly prove that it's not permissible and that it's major sin to fight. But we know that the Sahabas used to fight one another. Now, we don't say that so that someone can leave and fight another Muslim and say, hey, the Sahabas used to fight. But we have people who think like that. My dalil that I beat him up is that the Sahabas used to fight. This is a major sin. But if it happens, the Prophet ﷺ told us in the authentic hadith, لا يحل للمسلم يؤمن بالله ويوم الآخر أن يهجر أخاه فوق الثلاثة وخيرهما من بدأ بالسلام. Not permissible for a Muslim who believes in Allah on the last day to make hijrah from his brother more than 3 days, and the first one to come back and to give the salam is the best of the two. So we see that this hadith has afforded us the opportunity to get angry with one another. That is going to happen. Islam is a deen that, you know, yansajimu bi tab'an nas. It goes with the nature of the people. It's not something spaced out, detached from the reality of what the people are living. Nah, it gives you the opportunity to show, yeah, things are going to happen because of money, because of whatever. You're going to have differences of differences. But above 3 days, it's not permissible for you to stay away from your Muslim brother. And the best of the two is he who starts to make up first. As for the person who goes away and he runs away from this masjid, our hope that he ran away to a masjid that's closer to his house, but he's still in the masjid. But to run away from the masjid altogether and to leave the Muslims altogether, his situation, we're afraid for him because we know that the wolf devours the lone sheep. So therefore, I would advise the brother who may have been in this situation to be the first to make up. And you brothers, as a jama'ah, Allah tabarak wa ta'ala tells us in the Quran, وَإِن طَائِفَةٌ مِّنَ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ اَقْتَتَلُوا فَأَسْلِحُ بَيْنَهُمَا. And if there are two factions from amongst the Muslims who are fighting, then you people make peace between those two factions. Those of you who can get involved with the situation and making peace, then get involved in making the peace between your brothers in Al-Islam. Naam, Abdullah ibn Mubarak radiallahu ta'ala.
Yeah, the question is, what would your response be to attacking brothers who are mubtadi'een and calling to Dalala, attacking them to stop their da'wah?
What do you mean attacking them?
physically beaten in arms and legs so that they get scared to come out and give the dawah, because it's dalala, according to calling the people astray.
I think this is dangerous, Akhi, and it's also not from the asool of the sunnah of the sunnah al-Muhammadiyya to beat these people up. First of all, many of us are not really in true positions to be judging upon the dalala. First of all, many of us are not. Second of all, this beating and attacking the people is only going to bring a bigger fitna. We know that when you beat people up, people have the tendency to retaliate. So how does it look? Bricks and matches, fighting the war with Regency Park, huh? Regency Park, what is it called? Huh? What does that look like? Because these people are demons and they have differences of opinion. All within the same masjid. A group of the people on that side are fighting these people on this side. This is obviously for anyone who doesn't know one iota of Islam. Just the common sense that we learned in Jahiliyyah explains to us that this is an evil thing. As for defending the sunnah and calling to the sunnah and exposing deviance and so forth and so on, this is from the sunnah, no doubt about that. But again, I don't think that the brothers should make their whole existence about reputation and exposing people. Wallahi, Akhi, we have our own problems in our own personal lives to be worrying about everybody else. Wallahi. A lot of us are just, you know, many of us don't want to recognize this fact, but the fact of the matter is, when we compare our actions, our deeds, our statements to what we are claiming to be upon, we fall short of the mark, most of us. So with that being the case, we don't want to fall victim to being seduced by shaitan, those people who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, نَسُوا اللَّهَ فَأَنْتَاهُمْ أَنْفُسَهُمْ. They forgot about Allah. So Allah caused them to forget themselves. اشتغلوا بالآخرين. You know, the person is totally engrossed in worrying about what everyone else is doing. And he forgets his own situation. And then he comes after his death and he finds that he wasted his time. You worried about this person all your time and you totally forgot yourself. So everybody is falling short on the mark and Allah Ta'ala knows best. So with that being the case, Ikhwan, I really give you brothers nasiha to let there be a fi'atun min al-nas, a group of people, mutakhassisun, who take care of this situation. Special people who are responsible for explaining the haq to the people. As for you, learn your religion and get your ibadah together. And give dawah to other people. And it's enough. You should be happy that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put other people there who are going to get involved in the fitna and He saved you. You should be happy for that. Allah knows best. Now, Abu Safiya. Alaikum salam.
The question I'd like to ask you, just continuing from what you said. Say you know a brother who's involved in a very major sin. Can you hear me? Say you know a brother who's involved in a very major sin, and this, and it can be in a situation where the brother is known or unknown. Is it permissible for you to tell the people about this brother's major sin, to warn them of him or her?
It would depend. It would depend on a few issues. First of all, Akhi, the Afam, or the, how would you translate the Afam? The Afam in this thing, the not the principle here, not the fundamental. Yeah, the basic rule, Jazakallah khair, ya Akhi. The basic rule is that Saturu al-Mu'min huwa al-Awla, to cover the believer's fault is first. As the Prophet ﷺ said, "Man satara awrat al-mu'min yastaruhu Allah yawm al-qiyamah." Whoever covers the fault of the believer, Allah will cover his fault yawm al-qiyamah. So that's the basic rule. But then there's the type of sin or evil that the Muslim may be doing that may be harmful to the Jama'ah. Now we're going to look to save the whole at the expense of a part of the Jama'ah. So if the person is doing something that is detrimental or dangerous to the whole of the community,
then we expose him, just like we kill him when he makes zina. This is a bad thing. If he makes zina, right? And he is married, the whole Jama'at witnesses his death, because this is a cancer that has to be, you know, eliminated. So that we don't have bastards amongst us, and the people's lineage does not get mixed up, and so forth and so on. Likewise with the sins. If the person is doing something that is dangerous to the Jama'at, then we expose him. And now this is not considered being ghiba. And this is not considered to being exposing his awrah. So it would depend on the situation. But are you talking about something in particular, akhi? Because since the talk was about the rulers and everything like that, some people, they sit and they say, this ruler gambled $1 million in one night in Las Vegas. And this ruler is drinking wine. And that ruler is having sex and so forth and so on. In these situations, most of the people are talking without any knowledge. Speculation. On top of ghibah, and maybe it's even buhtan. You know, buhtan is what? Slander. Because it's not true. Ghibah is if it's true. Buhtan is slander, even when you say something that's not true. A lot of these situations may be true. We don't know. Whether we doubt it or not, that's really between you and Allah. But the point is, no one can say it with proof. And in saying these things now, what are the things that, now?
Around a year ago, I was in this room over here, and a brother came in with the Guardian newspaper. And in the Guardian newspaper, it said about our scholar Abdulaziz Abdullah bin Baz, Hafizahullah. And the Guardian was saying something about him having problems or giving a fatwa for the kingdom. And so he said, look, even they say, look at this. The question I want to ask you is it permissible for us to make rulings on other Muslims based on what we read in the newspapers or in magazines, etc.? Whether it be a king or a scholar or just an individual person.
Of course not. So pressure. And it's a well-known fact that these people, as professionals, writers in newspapers and magazines and the TV, as professionals, they have no professional code that they even go by. They're liars. It's a well-known fact that they're liars. And we have been left a science, the science of hadith, by which if we use it, we can go through the proper channels to find out whether or not a situation is true or not. So Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala tells us in the Quran, إِن جَاءَكُمْ فَاتِقٌ بِنَّبَئٍ فَتَبَيَّنُوا. If some evil news comes to you about someone, to ascertain as to its validity. So what do? We go to the newspaper? The people are well known to be liars. It's not that the newspapers never tell the truth. No. But we treat them like the Jews and the Christians. لَا تُصَدِّقُوهُمْ وَلَا تُكَذِّبُوهُمْ. Don't believe them and don't disbelieve them, unless you have something to allow you to believe them or disbelieve them. But to base your judgment based upon that, and not only that, but it's from our religion, akhi, that we respect the scholars of Al-Islam. So if we find someone, some trash newspaper like The Guardian, or other than The Guardian, saying something about a scholar of that magnitude, it's his right upon us, because the asl, what's the asl? The basic rule is that every Muslim, when you meet him, is he's praying, he's giving zakat, and he's doing everything he's supposed to. That's the basic rule. Until something comes to you that clearly shows you he's not doing all those things. So the basic rule with the scholars of Al-Islam is even more so. So obviously, out here again, people just talk from their emotions and their desires. Take The Guardian.
Just to continue, if you don't mind.
It's a continuation.
What about those brothers and sisters who make takfir on rulers based on what they read in newspapers and magazines with no hard evidence? What do we say about those, their manhaj, their methodology?
It's haram, akhi. It's haram. It's oppression. And to prove to you, akhi, that people are just following their desires in this particular issue, when the shoe is put on the other foot, and these newspapers talk about people who they like,
as doing such and such a thing that is positive. I mean, doing such and such a thing that is negative. For an example, I'll give an example. There are some people, some callers to Al-Islam, who made a lot of mistakes in the way that they were calling to Al-Islam, so they were arrested. And when they were arrested, the newspapers talked about all of the things that they were accused of doing. Making sedition, trying to overthrow the people and doing this and doing that. And they stated all of the things that they were accused of. There were a lot of things. And they said that the scholars were in agreement that these people were doing wrong. These same people, Ahi, when they bring this paper and they read it, they say, oh, the paper's lying. We can't trust this paper. Then when it's against a scholar who they don't like, they say, we can take the judgment of the paper. So this is tanaka, you know, contradiction. And this is why it's so important, Ahi, to have a minhaj. When you have a minhaj or a way by which you go about coming to conclusions and forming your opinion, what happens is, every single thing when you place it on that minhaj, you come out with a result. Whether it's white that's being placed on it, black that's being placed on it, whatever the situation is. And these scholars of Al-Islam have left us this minhaj. Al-Imam al-Bukhari and Imam Muslim and Ibn Uyayn and all of those other people. So this following the newspapers obviously, Ahi, is a bunch of child play. And I wouldn't even be surprised, Ahi, that you had even Muslims who reread, I don't know what they call it here, but they had this inquirer. You know the inquirer? A 2-month-old baby gave birth to another baby or something like this. Muslims read that and believe that, Ahi. So what do you want to do? Salaam alaikum.
Salaam alaikum, Shaykh. Well, I want to ask you a question about, you say people that speculate about things that happen in the paper about these rulers that go and gamble their money and all that. For me, other business, you know, what they want to gamble or what they want to use their money to, but the most important thing I maybe want to find out about what about these rulers that that locked up scholars in jails and all these things, you know, and which in the Quran is the oppression is worse than slaughter, you know. So, you know, what is our attitude towards these rulers? And I think this rumor is going about again next maybe 2 months' time they're going to wage jihad in Saudi Arabia.
They're going to what?
Wage jihad.
Who's going to wage jihad? Saudi Arabia's going to wage jihad?
Well, some mujahideen going to be waging jihad in Saudi Arabia. It's a rumor going on, I don't know. I'm just saying, if this is the case, whose side should we be in?
As for scholars being arrested, I don't know of any scholars who are being arrested. People who are being arrested are not considered to be scholars, not by their own estimation, nor by the estimation of the scholars of Al-Islam. But again, they are people who have taken it upon themselves to try to educate the Muslims about their religion. But they're not scholars, we have to make that clear. One of the ways that we know a scholar is a scholar is when the scholar determined that that person is a scholar. And no scholar has determined that these people were scholars. So that rumor is not true. There were some people who were du'at, they were arrested, yes. As for the rulers arresting them and so forth and so on, again, the scholars who are reputable, they have good reputation, were in agreement amongst themselves that these people who were arrested were doing wrong. After listening to their tape and after reading some of their materials, doing wrong in everything? No, not in everything, but doing wrong in terms of their confrontation, direct confrontation with the people who were ruling. They were afforded the opportunity to continue to teach. They were given that opportunity, but it was requested from them to write or to sign a paper saying that they won't challenge the authority and so forth and so on. They refused to do that. They were given the fiha by these true scholars, and they refused that because they felt that they were right in their approach, and as a result of that, they were arrested. As for using this ayat from the Quran, oppression is worse than slaughter, ayat can't be used here. This ayat can't be used here. Oppression is worse than slaughter, but this ayat can't be used here because in al-Islam, as we said, if I'm the ruler in al-Islam of this masjid, I'm the ruler, and this is our country, I'm the Amir al-Mu'mineen, I'm the one who has the power and I have my honor. And if I was to say to my brother right here, listen, I want you to go live in Clapham, and he lives here in Brixton, this man should obey me. Even if it's difficult for him, he should obey me. Of course, I should take into consideration his life, but I don't. I say, go and live up here. He should obey me. If he says to me, no, I'm not going anywhere, and he challenges me like this, Allah Tabarak wa Ta'ala has given me that authority that I can lock him up, whether it's right or wrong. I should have taken into consideration his family, where he works, and it's going to be a hardship, no doubt. But because I'm not ordering him to do something haram, he should obey me. If a group of brothers on this side decide to revolt against me, and I took the army and I killed those people, we can't use this ayat, oppression is greater than slaughter. No, because there are so many ayats and other hadith that tell you people to obey and to listen to me. Right? Just like those ayats that tell your women to obey and to listen to you, and you can't understand, not you, we can't understand why they don't obey and listen. What do you mean, brother, whenever you want me, I have to come to you? I don't feel like it. Look, Allah said that. But we can get with that. We can understand that as men, and we can't understand why she can't understand it. So those ayahs that have given the ruler this ability and prevented you from acting certain ways, they're clear, see, they're clear. And that's because overall, you're going outside of my rule, and you're being against me, and him disobeying me is going to bring a bigger fitna. I'm going to wipe all you people out. Islam came to protect the lives and the blood of the Muslims. There's more confusion, akhi, more oppression that takes place when this happens as opposed to us following this ayah. Clearly, akhi, in the history of Islam, we have to detach ourselves in this type of discussion from our emotions. We want to talk about our emotions, someone else can come here and deal with that. I don't have the time to deal with that. But I'm saying, when we read the Quran and the Sunnah and what happened in the history of Islam, it's very clear. Don't go outside of the rule of the Muslims, because it's going to bring a bigger problem. And there's a situation that happened with Abdullah ibn Umar. Abdullah ibn Umar, he was living in Medina at the time of, what's Muawiyah's son name? Yazid ibn Muawiyah. The people in Medina, which was considered to be the focal point of al-Islam, they revolted under the leadership of a man by the name of Matiyah ibn Abdullah. Yazid's Khilafah, the seat, was located in the Sham. So the people of Medina went outside of his rule. Abdullah ibn Umar went to these people. When he came, they said, give Abu Abdurrahman a sajada, al-wisada, so that he can sit down. He said, I didn't come here to sit with you people. I came to say to you that I heard that the Prophet ﷺ said, من خلع يدا من طاعة لقي الله يوم القيامة وهو عليه غضبان. Whoever takes his hand out of the ta'ah, you know, obeying that ruler, he will meet Allah yawm al-qiyamah and he will be angry.
In another riwayah he said, وَمَاتَ مَاتَ مِيتَةٍ جَاهِلِيَّةٍ. And if he died in that state, he will die the state of the people of Jahiliyyah, the people who didn't respect the authority or the Amir. So after that, he gathered up his sons. He had like about 40 sons. Because Abdullah got married a lot. He gathered up all of his sons. And he said to him, verily I heard the Prophet say, يُنْسَبْ لِوَاءِ يَوْمُ الْقِيَامَةِ لِكُلِّ قَادِرٍ وَإِنَّ مِنْ أَفْجَرْ غَادِرٍ أَنْ يَغْدُرُ الرَّجُّ عَلَى مَنْ عُوْتِيَا الْبَيْعَةِ. He said there will be a flag that will be set up for all of the people, يَوْمُ الْقِيَامَةِ. This guy stole, that guy did that, this flag identifying him. He said, and verily the worth of this type of what is Ghadir, Ahi? The sign of the Munafiq is three. If you give him some, and verily the worst sign of treachery is to give someone the bay'ah and then to take the bay'ah away. So he told his sons, do not any of you go out of this bay'ah of the rule of Yazid ibn Muawiyah. And what were the people accusing Yazid of? They were accusing him of drinking whiskey, accusing him of having sex with women he shouldn't have had sex with, accusing him of not praying. They made all those accusations. But the Sahaba, Usama ibn Zayd, he didn't act like that. Abdullah ibn Abbas didn't act like that. These Sahaba didn't act like that. So it's really clear, I think. As for the emotional people, of course people are going to come up with what they want to come up. And then after saying all of that, Ahi, so what? What does it have to do with us in Brixton? I think personally right here in Brixton, the people are in this room right now, if we were to start to get serious about Al-Islam and giving dawah, that's more beneficial to you in your daily life than talking about this rule and that rule, and that scholar's in jail and that scholar's oppressed. What are you talking about? What is it going to do? Even over there, Ahi, where those people were arrested, do you know that that country gives every citizen he has the right to get 300,000, what's that money? Rials alone. 300,000 rials. That's almost $100,000. Interest free. And if you die, it's to build your house. If you die, your family doesn't have to pay. Let me show you what happened. These people who got arrested were always inciting these people. And this brother is against the government because his tribe is not his tribe. This brother is against the government because he found someone who talked with what he wants to say. Not because he's religious. This brother, he likes what he's saying. This brother just is a person of fitna. Every time Dick and Ali, he follows him. So when they got arrested, all these people went back to their beautiful lives, Ahi. All of them. Forgot about them. Forgot about everybody who's arrested. All of them. The people here are more concerned with them than their own people. Well, 300,000 riyals, Ahi? I don't want to lose that. So the point is, more appropriate to raise these people up, to prepare them for the time when if we have to go out on this type of route, we go out on this type of route. Hey, fuck them.
What I'm saying, like you say, the dawah is more important, which I will support you on that, yeah? But more, sometimes you're out there, yeah, and you're giving people dawah, and these kafirs, maybe we call them kafirs, but they are not fools.
Which kafirs?
The kafirs out here.
Okay.
Yeah? People out there, they are not fools. Sometimes you're giving dawah, and it's, oh, if you go to Saudi Arabia, they do this, they do that, they do this. So it's a big struggle for us to give in dawah, and to struggle and to listen. This thing is not Islam. You understand what I'm saying? It's like me and you, we understand, say, oh, this is not a part of Islam. But if you don't tell a Muslim that a non-Muslim out there, oh, this is not Islam, they don't see it as, they don't know the difference. So if you're going to say it don't have, it's very unfair in the dawah towards the rulers that are acting at this moment. You see what I'm saying? Even we as Muslims, if a visa run out, we can listen to the kukbar, make ajah and all these things. And we go there, see they turn back Muslims to want to go to Adshaykh and they want a visa and all these stuff. Just to fulfill one of the things of Islam. So I'm saying, so we can't really you don't have nothing to do.
No.
You don't have anything to do with what's going on here.
No, Akhi, when I say that they gave 300,000 riyals, I'm not saying that to say they do such a good thing. That's not my point. My point is that those people who are being agitated, so forth and so on, were people who really weren't concerned. They were more concerned with the 300,000 as opposed to anything else. So why even talk about that? That's their situation. So more so, we shouldn't concern ourselves with it to that level. As for giving dawah and so forth and so on, we're just responsible for explaining to the people what's the haq. Whether they accept it or not, that's between them and Allah. I just try to give you the best picture of Islam. And if I said to you that that's not Islam, that's not Islam. And that's just it. If you want to take that as a reason for not coming to Islam, that's your problem. You're going to have to argue with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for that fact, you know, Yawm al-Qiyam.
One of the main pillars, we have to establish the truth and to separate truth from falsehood. That's what I'm saying.
Nah.
So we have to tell the people the truth and show them what is falsehood, even no matter which ruler or where they're from. You understand what I'm saying?
No matter what?
No matter where they're from. We should expose them. If they do something wrong, we say, yeah, that is wrong. And I think it's a good etiquette of dawah. If with dawah and a non-Muslim, and he say a good point, we support him on the good point.
All right, now my question is...
So we're not going to say, this don't have anything to do with it and all these...
My question to you, Akhi, is when the Prophet came, check out the question, Akhi. When the Prophet came, he was in Mecca. Was there not idols around the Kaaba when he came?
Yes.
Do you know any hadith when he was saying at the beginning, get rid of the idols because they're not right, they have to get out of the Kaaba, this house is for the worship of Allah?
No, it went and said the revelation revealed.
Yeah. No, it was wrong. That was wrong what they were doing, but he didn't say. Do you know of any hadith where the Prophet was saying Abu Jahl and Abu Lahab are stealing all the money from the people and they're oppressors and they're taghut and they're doing all this thing? Do you know any hadith like that?
No.
He explained the haq to the people. What I'm saying to you is, which haq do we decide to explain? What haq do we take the time out where we're going to give it our all? We're going to live it, eat it, sleep it, and make dawah to it and practice it all the time. At the beginning, in the situation that we're in. Are we going to talk about those issues that we're discussing right now? As opposed to telling the brothers, this is my question, I say, what is more appropriate, Akhi? What is more, and you know where we come from, before Islam. What is more appropriate for people who want to be real?
What I'm saying.
Hold up, Akhi, my question. What is more appropriate? To talk to the people in Brixton Masjid about establishing economic independence for ourselves here as a Jama'ah, as opposed to saying we were so and so as a Catholic, so and so as a Catholic. Which one is more appropriate?
Well, I wouldn't take up that responsibility to go loudly and say, oh yeah, this is a Kafir, with a banner and say this is a Kafir. But what I'm saying is this, if we can obey a ruler, if this ruler is not practicing Islam in its totality, we can't obey a ruler.
If
he's leaving out some part of the Sunnah or some part of the Quran and practice some other part, then we can say he's a ruler. And
What's the proof of that, Akhi? To say your statement is we can't obey a ruler who's not practicing Islam in its totality. What's the proof of that? To say something is not
permissible. Hold on. I will answer your question. Our main objective as a Muslim, right, is to establish Islam.
But hold on, Akhi, because you're going to lose me. Before going any further, what's the proof that we cannot obey a ruler without practicing Islam?
Saudi Arabia, no.
No, sure. One minute. No problem, Akhi. We can discuss. You're my brother in Islam, my older brother and everything. The statement, it is not permissible to obey a ruler. He's not a ruler if he's not practicing Islam in its totality. It's not permissible. You said. You want to retract the statement or you want to stand?
No, I want to say what I'm saying, Sheikh.
Okay.
You have to listen.
What's the proof of that?
No, but please, could you hear me out, please, Sheikh? What I'm saying.
Nah, Akhi, you're going to lose me. I'm telling you. Look,
No, well, don't try it. You may be not lose. I will remind you if you get shocked off of what I'm saying, right? What I'm saying is...
But this is not the way of discussing and debating. We can't go to another issue.
I'm not going
before,
to answer that issue.
Before answering this question.
I'm talking about the rulers, yeah?
Check out the question, alright? See, now what we're doing is, people, a lot doesn't want us to do it this way. We're wasting a lot of time.
Shit,
the question
please,
is,
please,
what's the proof,
Ashi?
Could
you hear me?
No, I'm not going to hear
you
out until you answer that question.
I'm going to tell you my proof,
okay.
Right? My proof, Saudi Arabia is not running under an Islamic state at the moment. He's not.
Akhi, this is not a proof.
Wait a minute.
What's your name?
Abdul Malik.
Abdul Malik. Listen to what you're saying. When you say it's not permissible to call a man a ruler, for a person to be a ruler and to obey him if he's not practicing Islam in its totality, you can't use a proof for that Saudi Arabia because this statement applies to everybody. So don't tell me Saudi Arabia, don't say Morocco, don't say, no. You made a statement in Al-Islam. You're saying something is halal or haram. Now, in order to do that, you have to take from the Quran, from the Sunnah, from the Ijma, from the Qiyas, from the saying of the Sahaba, from the Uruf, from the Istihsab, from the Masalih al-Mursala. You have to take from those places.
If
you don't take from those places, Abdul Malik, I myself.
No, but if you're not running a country, according to the Quran and the Sunnah, then you can't obey that ruler.
The last time I'm going to put it to you, Abdul Malik, so no one can accuse me of oppressing you. Alright, check out the question. The last time I'm going to put it to you. Do you still stand by your statement that a man can't be a ruler if he's not practicing Islam in his totality? You stand by that?
I said I'm not going to obey a ruler and call him a ruler. You have to put Islam in its totality. You can't practice some and leave some.
Okay. What's the proof from that from the Quran and the Sunnah? That tells you not to obey him.
Now listen, I'm just making a general statement.
Okay.
If you want to pinpoint somebody, it's up to you, Sheikh. But
okay.
Understand.
Now what do you think about this ayah in the Quran? Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, atiu Allah wa rasul wa ulul amri minkum. O you who believe, obey Allah and His Messenger and those who have been put in authority over you.
But that is out of context here, because I can't obey John Major or Margaret Thatcher or somebody like
nah,
that.
Nah. See, now, what you're doing now is maybe you try to solicit the laughter of the people.
No, but that's
don't take
out
the,
of
don't take here. The, when you do things like that, right, I lose the respect of just the, what we're trying to do here. It seems it's not that anymore. Alright, because we know we're talking about Muslim rulers now, right? I mean, that's no. You didn't know that, Aki? You didn't know that? Wallahi, you didn't know that? Wallahi, you didn't know we were talking about the Muslim rulers here?
Yeah, I know.
Okay, so what do you mean, John Major, Aki? We're having an Islamic discussion in the masjid. It's not a place for praying loud.
But it's the Muslim.
Aki. Aki, Abdul Malik, you can't say I wasn't trying to be patient with you, Aki.
Yeah.
Don't say John Major, huh? Alright?
No, but these so-called rulers, Sheikh, they are not practicing Islam in its totality. That's what I don't understand.
Okay, but if you want to say that to me, I will say to you, man, I'm in agreement with you, Akhi, 100%. You and I have not disagreed, but that's not the point now. The point is, you obeying them or not obeying them based upon that. Now the Prophet
added to me that you're supposed to obey the ruler when they have practiced one of the sunnah and come on. Could you put added to me?
Now, many. The Prophet said, there are going to come rulers that you hate and they hate you. And they pray against you and you pray against them, meaning supplication. Akhi Abdul Malik. The Sahaba, when he said that, he said, O Messenger of Allah, shall we not kill them? He said, no, obey them as long as they establish the Salah. As long as they establish the Salah. The Prophet said, hold on. I told you there's a lot of hadith. The hadith explain one another. In Sahih Muslim, in the book of Al-Imara, the book of rulership, I guess you can translate it, many hadith. And I think it would be appropriate to get it now to read them all. One of them, the Prophet ﷺ said, there's going to come a time when there's going to be an athara. What is it? Athara. When I know he should get it, but I give it to him. What is that? Favorism. Huh? Huh? Yeah, the book of nepotism. But who understands nepotism? There's going to come a time when they're going to play favorite. The Prophet said, they said, what should we do when that time comes? He said, give them their right and ask Allah for your right. Give them their right and ask Allah. He's not practicing all of this now. Now, right now, if you really wanted to do this, akhi, all we have to do is get Sahih Muslim, because I'm not a hafiz where I memorize all of the hadith. Many hadith, akhi, along these lines. So if you get the opportunity to read Sahih Muslim, it'll make it clear to you, akhi, that the opinion that one of us may have, I can't obey a ruler if he's not establishing Islam in its totality. This is not something that's supported with the ayah of the Quran and the hadith. Now, I said it wasn't true and I brought my dalil. Now I say to you, Akhi Abu Malik, Hatu burhanakum in kuntum sadiqeen. Bring your proof if you speak the truth, Akhi, so that we can follow what you're saying, Akhi.
Well, yeah, see, we need an Islamification, all right? None of these people are not established, there is no way.
You and I agree in that, Akhi. You and I agree. That's not the point, huh? Now the point is, okay, what's the point here, Abdul Malik?
If they leave off one.
Abdul Malik, what's the point here? Please tell me, what's the point here that we're discussing?
The rulers, right? If they leave one of the hadith, any saying of Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, any one of them, or anything they leave off, no matter how minute it is, I can't remember this, I think he was a Sahab, I can't remember his name. He went, right, to collect, he traveled church days for a hadith, right?
Nah.
And when he go for the hadith, he see the man that he went for the hadith for, see the man, is tricking his donkey with an empty basket. You see what I'm saying? And he didn't take no hadith from him.
Yeah, but Abdul Malik, now, the point is not what Bukhari did with the donkey.
So you're going to tell me to follow them,
shit? No, what I'm telling you is not to follow anybody, I'm just saying that. What I'm telling you, Abdul Malik.